This morning being Mother's Day, I want to direct our attention to something that I feel is very pertinent. And I wish I had a friendlier message this morning in that sense, but I feel compelled to go back to what I would call the basics in the Holy Word of God, and that having to do with moms and the family and the importance and the critical issue of moms. And so doing, just be reminded of the importance of the role in which you play, that God established for you to play. And so, as we begin in our time of study together, let me ask the Lord's blessing one more time, please. Father, we're so thankful for your goodness and kindness to us. We're thankful this morning for the mothers that are here. We're thankful, Father, for the young ladies that are here that will become mothers. And we thank you, Father, beyond that for your great plan and your mercies unto us and to mankind in providing us mothers and families. Oh, thou art so good to us. Help us today to understand where we are, to get our minds and our eyes fixed in a right priority, to understand, Father, that you, who are the great God of all glory, of creation, and the one that has formed the family, has a better plan, the right plan for our lives, that we might get in line with thee. We praise you and thank you for this opportunity and blessed time. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct all that we say and do. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. I am not really a zealous person over conspiracy theories. I know there's individuals that think that almost everything that goes on in a national way, from the election of the president to the banking system to the stock market and the oil industry and everything else, has to do with some kind of a conspiracy that influential individuals are drumming up in some back room somewhere in some high-rise building, probably in New York City. But I do believe in one particular conspiracy, and it is absolutely clear to me that it is indeed a conspiracy, and the Bible speaks of it in those terms: the deliberate and persistent destruction of the family. Let me say that again. The deliberate and persistent destruction of the family. The signs are abundantly clear. In fact, they couldn't be clearer. We'd have to be having our head in the sand like an ostrich in order not to really see them. Now, I went on the internet and I pulled up a lot of statistical data, and I just want to share that with you this morning in case there's any doubters here. Because all of these things that I'm going to tell you directly relate to the family itself. And as I say that, I want to also remind you that the family was the first thing that was established after creation. When Eve was given to Adam out of his own rib, out of his own body, the creation of the family came about, and God declared that the two should become one flesh. And that was the institution of the family. And he knew that it was vitally important to carry forth the work of God on the earth. And so, what about the family? Where are we today? Well, let me start with the fact that in the United States, and these are just United States statistics, and I would also remind you of what we read over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the warnings of God to the nation of Israel about forgetting God and how that relates even to what we're doing here. As we mention these statistics, there are more than 1,370,000 abortions annually in the United States of America. 20% of all the teen babies are aborted. All that are conceived, that is, are aborted. 20%. These are 2,000 vital statistics taken from the 2000 census. 33.2% of all children born in America are born out of wedlock. And that's even not accounting for the fact of the abortions, of course, that take place. 68.5% of all black children that are born in the United States of America are born out of wedlock. That means they have no family. 68.5%. Interestingly enough, by state or territory, the greatest average illegitimacy rate is found where? Washington, D.C., our capital, where the rules are made. 60.3% of all babies born in the District of Columbia are born out of a family. There are more than 4,058,000 live births to teens in the year 2000, not counting abortions again. 78.8% of the white births were out of wedlock to teenagers, no family. Again, not even counting abortions. 95.6% of black births were out of wedlock with no family of that 4,058,000 live births in the year 2000. There were 300,000 households in the year of 1960 that were people just living together, weren't married, out of wedlock. Today, in the year 2000, there were more than 5 million. So what we have is a growing number of people that are simply living together out of wedlock, which is becoming very common. The marriage rate at the same time per 1,000 people is down from 15% in the year 1960 to 8% in the year 2000. The divorce rate at the same time is more than 4% per 1,000, or more than one half of those who get married end up in divorce. Now, these are just staggering statistics. I hope that you recognize how incredibly staggering all of that is. And it's interesting, too, at the same time, I was thinking of how when I was a young man, that a lot of the television shows and the media had to do with family television. Like, you know, Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best and My Three Sons and et cetera, et cetera, on and on. Today, think of the family television shows that are there. You know, the one that comes to my mind, and I haven't seen it, by the way, but I've seen it advertised, is Desperate Housewives. What family shows are there? You see, our society is really parading homosexual activity, same-sex marriages, as being a normal way of life. It's parading divorce as being a common practice, as we see the Hollywoodites getting married and divorced consistently, sometimes four, five, and six times. As we see sexual rebellion, as we see abortion, sterilization, delinquency, infidelity, women's liberations, children's rights, and couples living together, and all of that stuff. This has all been paraded before us in the United States of America for more than 30 years. Then there's people that have written books like The Death of the Family, which is written by a British physician, a very popular book. And he says that doing away with the family completely is a primary goal because the conditioning device for Western, because really having a family is just a conditioning device for a Western imperialistic worldview. Or the book Sexual Politics, written by Kate Millett, who says the family must go because it oppresses and enslaves women. Or Mrs. T. Grace Atkinson of the National Organization of Women, who says that marriage is legalized servitude and family relations are the basis for all human oppression. And may I just say that those who hold these perspectives are aggressive, they're forceful, they're antagonistic, they're forthright, they're domineering, they're pushy, and they find their most fertile ground for all of their activity in the school systems around our country. And our children are being polluted and pushed and oppressed by all of this malarkey. But you and I are asked this morning, on this Mother's Day, to hold firm to the Word of God, the Creator of the mother, and the Creator of the family. The family is so important. I can't even begin to tell you how important the family is, but I'm going to show you through the Scriptures how important the family is, as we tie everything back to what we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, because that was the core of what the family is to be about. It's to be about teaching children to fear the Lord, that the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, might be the basis on which that society stands. And unfortunately, that is the basis on which our society is falling, is because we have no fear of the Lord anymore, by and large, in general. Look with me, first of all, at Ephesians chapter 6, please. As I remind you, from Ephesians chapter 6, the words of the Apostle Paul, this was recently taught, and it is a very important passage of Scripture, that we are in a battle. So when I say that there is a conspiracy, here it is. In chapter 6, after saying all that the Apostle has said about doctrine and practice, he closes out with these encouraging and commanding words to the hearers. He says, finally, in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This passage, and we don't have the time to look at it in detail, but this passage clearly tells us that the devil is scheming. It tells us that the devil is powerful. It tells us that the devil is vigilant, that he incessantly is going after the jugular vein, that he's going after your jugular vein, that he's going after your mom, he's going after your family, and he's going after you, and he's going after your children, and he has a thirst that is unquenchable. He wants every one of your children, every one of your family, on the road to hell, and he will not be satisfied until that is so. Our fight is against an incredible foe. Strong, numerous, smart, organized, and unseen. But the casualties are not unseen. They are very visible in the statistics that I just quoted to you. If we look in this same context, look back up to verse 1 of chapter 6, what do we find? Just before this statement is made about the fact that we need to be on our guard, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Right in the middle of the battle is the family. The relationship between parents and children, between mom and dad, and mom and the children, and dad and the children, and it's all right there in capsules. So very vitally important. The family. What God organized to combat evil and to promote His ways that we saw back over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You see, the family is right in the middle of the battle. And Satan knows that if he can destroy the family, then he can destroy the promotion of God's Word, the truth of God's Word, and the fear of the Lord will dissipate. And he's known that from the very beginning. I want you to turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Let's be reminded that this is something that has been going on from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 is the formation of the family, as I said earlier. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's the formation of the family. Now look, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The attack begins, doesn't it? It begins immediately after God's plan. It begins with stealth. He begins his assault against the woman. And what does he do? He questions God's word. Is that happening today? Huh. Every one of these humanistic philosophies that are pushing and shoving at you, every one of these humanistic philosophies that are coming through your television set at you, that are all about you in society, are saying the same thing. Has God said? Has God said? You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 14, it tells us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He doesn't come saying, with his horns hanging out and saying, here I am to trip you up. He comes with stealth. He comes with philosophy. He comes cunningly, but he denies the word of God ultimately, and he sets you on a course on the road to hell. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, that he prayed that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. And God's people need not to be ignorant of Satan's schemes, that we don't get sucked in and led astray by all the nonsense and the foolishness of this day. In Genesis 3 and verse 2, we go on, it says, the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. She had the command of God, and she knew the command of God, that is Eve. But notice in verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. You surely shall not die. He refutes God's word. He lies. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ would say that Satan was a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. And he's lying to this day. And the bottom line issue, mothers, with all of us, who am I going to believe? Isn't that the bottom line issue? Am I going to believe God? Or am I going to believe the devil? When you sum it all up, that's where every one of us sit that know God's word. And that's where Eve sat. And she failed. She got sucked in. In verse 5, Satan goes on, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. He maligns God's integrity. He attacks God's purpose for doing things. He says, in effect, God has selfish motives for what he is doing. He has an evil intent for you. And that's exactly what people today with humanistic philosophy are teaching and preaching, that God is some kind of a divine wet blanket. And he wants your harm. He's withholding all of the fun and happy and good things from you. And you see, it's the same lie that Satan perpetuated way back then. And so Eve went by sight. She believed Satan. She rationalized. Satan had attacked. And Satan won. And you and I have been cast into a despicable situation of being little sinners born in sin and in need of a Savior. And God, by grace, has provided that Savior in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice down in verse 16 of this same passage in Genesis chapter 3, The pronouncement that was made to the woman after this fall, after this sin was committed and cast the human race into sin. He says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. There's two things here stated that are very important. One of those has to do with bearing children, and we won't discuss that one today, but the other one here is also being greatly attacked. Both of those are being attacked. That's why the abortion issue is so greatly there. The second one is being greatly attacked, and that is that your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. The result of sin, notice these words, rule and desire, particularly. Rather than exercising a caring headship and leadership, men will seek to rule in an autocratic and unloving way. And so right off the bat, we can see that there is a tension that is brought about in the family as a result of sin. And he's indicating with reference to women that rather than being submissive helpers, women will desire to have mastery over their husbands. And we see that tension today that is there in the feminist movement of our day. And it has fostered all kinds of humanistic philosophies and humanistic ideas. Let me quote John Piper because he sums this up in a way in which I cannot. He says, we are understanding the word desire here in the same sense as that of its next occurrence, which is in Genesis 4, where sin has the desire to master Cain. By saying this, God was indicating that just as sin, as a result of the fall, will bring pain to the joy of childbirth, the fulfillment of God's mandate to be fruitful, and sweat and difficulty to the joy of work, so also it will bring strife into the royal relationship God has established between man and woman at creation. Thus God has forewarned that sin will make the royal relationship of a man and a woman a place beset by struggle that only God's grace can help us overcome. Again, I want to say to you that Satan wants to destroy your home. And the only thing that stands between you and the destruction of your home, the worthlessness of your home, is the Word of God and obedience and understanding of what God would have you do. Because Satan would get you off your number one goal, Mom, which is living for the glory of God inseparably from His holy and precious Word and the tenor or commands of His Word, and being a blessing especially to your children. And so this morning we have to ask the question, how do you live for the glory of God? How are you to be a blessing to others? Will you follow the humanistic approach and say, in effect, has God said, because God's withholding some fun from you, from some fulfillment from you, you need liberation? Which leads, I believe, to the bondage that I have just provided you in the statistical data that is so clearly evident that we turn blinders to because we just really don't want to face that. The fact that the family is being destroyed. How does the Bible approach the special blessing of women? I want you to turn to a difficult passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about the role of women and its relationship to the church itself. And we'll have to save that for another six Sundays or some other time. But let me just say that that is another one of those issues that is either greatly being abused, ignored, or twisted or whatever today, and it's seen throughout the churches as they have bought into the whole concept and mindset of our day with regard to the humanistic role of women in our society and also in our churches, I might add. Now, there's three words here to concentrate on. Preserved, bearing of children, preserved, faith, and self-restraint. I want you to listen to what the Apostle says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. And this is really the conclusion of all that he said. He says, "But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint." But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now, the King James Version uses the word saved for that word preserved. It is the word, the Greek word sozo, which means deliverance or rescue or preservation from something. And the concept here, because he's talking about the women's role in the church, that they shouldn't be teachers and pastors, etc. So he's saying, how can a woman be preserved to a form or a place of usefulness? How can a woman continue to have her dignity, her value, her fulfillment, a real purpose in life? And that's what he's talking about here. Women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now, this idea here of faith, which it says if, which is a qualifier, shows that the real issue here, again, is who do you believe? If they continue in faith, they shall be preserved, their dignity, their fulfillment, their usefulness will be preserved if they continue in faith. That is, if they continue to believe God, if they continue to honor Him, if they continue to do what God wants them to do. And that will be seen in how they react, which is also that little word, self-restraint. Self-restraint. Now, by the way, I just want to mention here that this is not any different than it is with any issue of life with regard to the Christian man or the Christian woman or the Christian boy or the Christian girl. When we get back to it, we're talking in Romans chapter 12, 1, what? Present your body a living sacrifice. We're talking in terms of giving up our life for Christ's life. We're talking about not doing what we want to do, but what God wants us to do. That's the whole issue of being a Christian. He becomes my master. He becomes the one that I listen to. He's the one that calls the shots of my life. And that is demonstrated by the faith that I have. And as Christ Himself said over in Matthew chapter 7, by their fruits you shall know them. How do you know that you're a Christian? Because you follow after Him. That's what He's talking about here in relationship of the role of women. That is the qualifier. And Jesus Christ said the same thing, didn't He? Over and over again, He said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of Him who sent me. I came to do the will of Him who sent me, even if it took me to a cross that I didn't want to go to, a cross that was ugly, that was terrible, where I bore the sins of mankind. He went because He came to do the will of Him who sent Him. Now you see, the point here is that women will be preserved or find their fulfillment in the role of a mom. Mom, that's why we're having Mother's Day today. And it is an incredibly special role. If we took the time to go over to the book of Proverbs, and, well, let's do that. Proverbs chapter 1, the book of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, where Solomon is teaching his son. And by the way, in the Holy Scriptures, when it talks about sons, just like it did in Deuteronomy 6, it's also including daughters. Because in that economy, they always talked in terms of the male, but it included the female. And he says in verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." Here we see that the family is God's idea, and it's for God's glory, and the family is God's basic school for instructing children how to live in the world. And it begins with the whole concept of introducing the fear or the reverence of God into the life. Without a fear, a reverence of God, there is an empty shell in the life that will be pushed and shoved and led astray by every philosophy and everything that could possibly be conceived of that could be of wickedness and evil. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. He paints a picture here of how wonderful is the teaching of a godly mom. And there you see this whole concept of what Paul was talking about in the second chapter of Timothy about women being preserved. And he's saying that the most important role that you can ever have is related to your own family and to your own children. And when you lose sight of that, the statistics are going to show it in the craziness of the day in which we live. Because by and large, women moms have abandoned the whole understanding of the things of God, and they have abandoned that to other things, and their primary role and responsibility. And we got a big, fat mess that only God Himself can solve because it's beyond human imagination. Look back over in 2 Timothy again. 2 Timothy chapter 1. One of the great, obvious individuals of the New Testament is Timothy. Paul was his mentor, and Paul wrote two, as you know, letters, little epistles to Timothy as a leader in the church. And look at the influence of what did God use to bring Timothy up? 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And then when we look over in chapter 3, verse 14, Paul admonishing Timothy, he says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Man, I'll tell you, that is a fantastic summation of the whole picture. Who taught Timothy from childhood? It wasn't the public school. It wasn't Mrs. T. Bates or whatever her name was that wrote the stuff for the National Organization of Women. It was his mother and his grandmother. And Timothy will live forever and ever because his mother and grandmother were faithful to Proverbs 1:8 that we just read. And you see, that is the incubator, the place where the next generation is born and where the next generation learns how to live. Living life as God intended it, thinking right, fearing God, reverencing Him, leaning upon Him, looking at in the Holy Scriptures, not in every other direction and concept that is flying about in our lost and blind and dead and hopeless society that is like a ship without a rudder. Would you look back with me in the Old Testament into Judges chapter 2? Judges follows, of course, the book of Joshua. Joshua, the great leader of Israel that took them into the promised land. But it says, and I want to remind you of this because this also follows Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we just read, that God commanded them and God warned them and He told them what to do. And notice in Judges chapter 2, verse 8, then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in this hill country of Ephraim north of Mount Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation, verse 10, after them, who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger, so they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth, and the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and so forth. And he gave them into the hands of the plunderers. Now, my dear friend, we are not the covenant people of God, but we can take Israel out of that passage, every place you see Israel, and you could insert America, and you would be just as accurate. Oh, how sad. We had a great beginning, and we have tremendous blessings. We've got financial prosperity, but we have raised a generation that does not know God. And that's the reason that we're in this pickle that we're in today. And saying that, let me ask you, because we're close to there, to go back over now to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. As I close out our time together, some of the things that were read by Mike earlier, he says here in verse 2, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. I want to ask you moms and you dads, and you going to be moms and dads someday, is there anything more important than this right here? That you and your son and your grandson might fear, reverence the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments. Is there anything more important than that? If there is, I want you to come and talk to me about it when the service is over. Because I'd like to know about it if there is. If there's a higher priority than that, I want to know what that priority is, because I haven't found it yet. And I'm not trying to be smart. He says in verse 3, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it. Be careful to do it. Down in verse 12, he says, watch yourself lest you forget. How can the Lord be any more gracious in His words? How can He be any more forthright? How can He be any more clear than what He has stated here? And he says, how do you make it a number one priority? He tells us right here in this passage. In verse 6 through 9, he says, and these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What's he saying? It's everywhere. You see, there is so much junk to derail anybody. There is so much stuff that the world is producing that the mom and the dad have to be the one to foster this in the home. And they have to be continually introducing in the mind of their children, son, you need to fear the Lord. Daughter, you need to fear the Lord. You need to be in God's Word. You need to follow after Him. Here's all this stuff that's coming at you, and here's why that's wrong. And here's all this other stuff coming at you, and here's why it is wrong. And here's why you need the truth of God's Word as a signpost to you, that it might be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. You see, he's saying that it has to be constant, it has to be thorough, it has to be all the time, it has to be everywhere, and there's no one more suited for this than mom. That's the point on this Mother's Day. And there's no greater priority with all the pressures of our society and our world And I grieve for some of you moms, and some of you, because of our society and world, have been placed in a position of being the sole parent. And I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I am thankful for somebody like Cherie Kreisel, who I have watched over the years, and she hangs in there. Being abandoned by her husband, yet she teaches her children, and she's here almost every time the door is open on the church, and she's a part of it, and she's doing everything she can to lead her family in the ways of the Lord. And I'm thankful for you moms that are here, and the pressures that are on you from every direction. And so I'm not here to try to chastise you, to do something that is above and beyond you, but by the grace of God, oh, that all of us might keep our priority focused on Him. That this is the number one thing that we do in all of life. If we fail in everything else that's going on, it will not be near as significant than if we fail in this particular area. And then we'll have a generation, which we do today, like that that was spoken of in the book of Judges. The failure starts in the home. And that's why I believe in a conspiracy against the home that began at the very beginning. Christian girl and woman, potential moms and moms, you're familiar with the fact that even the old, tough, ornery sailor. Can't find the right word. But he tattoos your name on his arm because you have such influence. You have such influence with your children. May God help you as you move forward to be this godly mom, like the mom of Timothy. You never know what God will do with your children. He may raise up a Timothy for the next generation. God help you to be faithful to Him as we pray for you. Let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank You for the moms that are here today. We thank You that Your Word addresses the fact that there is a conspiracy against the family. Help us to be aware of those things, Father, to have our eyes open that we might walk in the light, not in the darkness. And Father, to trust You, every one of us here, by Your grace, that we may cling to You against all the opposition and the troubles and the problems and trust You alone. Father, I pray for the moms that are here. Have mercy upon them and their awesome job of rearing children and making decisions each and every day as to their own priorities. Give them the strength that they need and the courage, Father, that they need. We ask these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.
Our next hymn is a prayer. It's number 359 in your hymn book. It's appropriate prayer for, in light of what we just heard, as a challenge to mothers, but also to all of us as well. A love for our God and a trust in Him to do what's right and to trust in Him to be faithful. I'm always amazed when we sing this song in verse number 3 where the writer asks for pain and grief. It's a funny thing to pray for, isn't it? But it bears out the understanding of truth that we can trust in Him to do what's best for us, and we have to trust in Him and love Him, and then we'll be able to impart the fear of the Lord to others as we are a testimony of His grace.